It's said that there are two classes of teachers, those who say it can't be done and those who are doing it. Well, you need to be in that second group if you're a Christian. No diploma needed, as you'll see today on Grace to You. Thanks for joining us today on Grace to You as John MacArthur continues his look at Paul's second letter to Timothy, where Paul serves up some helpful advice to a young disciple. Now, there's no doubt that these lessons apply to church leaders, but really, they're for every believer, because we all have folks in our lives who know less scripture and fewer biblical principles than we do. For you, it may be your kids or your grandkids, neighbors, co-workers, whatever it is, you can and you need to encourage and challenge them with what you know. With more on the importance of being a teacher of biblical truth, here's John MacArthur in 2 Timothy chapter 2.
You need to be strong. Well, help me, Paul. Help me to see more clearly what that involves. All right, I'm going to give you four pictures. And if you can realize that you have to live out these roles, then you're going to be in the place to be strong. He says, first of all, Timothy, if you're going to be strong, you have to see yourself as the teacher. The teacher. Verse 2. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What does the phrase, the things which you have heard from me, mean? Just the doctrine that Paul had taught Timothy. I don't think there's any compelling reason to limit it to some special doctrinal charge at his ordination, as some would want to do. I don't think that's any kind of special event. I think he's saying everything that I entrusted to you as the revelation of God, you must entrust to others. Now, this is a very interesting thing. The verb he uses here is the verb paratithemi, which means to deposit for safekeeping. And the noun form of it has already been used in chapter 1, where he talks about the treasure in verse 14, which was entrusted to you. It's the same word usage there, the deposit which was deposited with you. Back in verse 12, guard what I have deposited with you. Just like the Lord will guard what you have deposited with Him. Paul says the Lord's going to guard what I deposit with Him. That's my life, verse 12. You guard what He's deposited with you. That's His Word. Chapter 6, verse 20 of 1 Timothy said the same thing. Guard what has been deposited to you. The treasure, the truth, the sound words. Hold on to those sound words, he says in verse 13 of chapter 1. Guard that truth. So I don't think there's any reason to say that this refers to some ordination of Timothy. I just think the things you heard from me is a general way to say the deposit of truth of the revelation of God which I gave you. And then he adds, in the presence of many witnesses. I wouldn't do any injustice to the word dia here if I were to translate it. Not in the presence of many witnesses, as if it were some ordination event where he was giving him a charge and a lot of people were listening. But if it were translated, supported by the confirming testimony of many. In other words, Paul's saying, I gave you the revelation of God, and you know it wasn't just my teaching, because there were many others who confirmed it as the Word of God. That's the idea. I gave you truth confirmed in the mouths of many witnesses to be the Word of God. Paul, as you know, was accompanied by many teachers. In Acts 20, verses 4, 7, and 11, it refers to the many teachers who were with Paul. And when God spoke to Paul and Paul spoke God's Word, they affirmed that indeed it was the Word of God. And when he was a pastor in Antioch, he was one of five. And there was confirmation of the Word of God. So Paul is saying, the things that you have heard from me, not just my ideas, but the Word of God confirmed by many witnesses. That's the idea. Peter himself, in 2 Peter 3, 14 to 16, says that Paul wrote the Scriptures. Paul gave the Scripture. He calls the teaching of Paul the Scripture, even though some of it was hard to be understood. So Peter was a witness to the validity of the divine authority of the Pauline teaching. So Paul is saying, look, the revelation of God, the deposit of truth, confirmed to be the word of God in the mouth of many witnesses, as the scripture would require, the mouth of two or three witnesses. I passed it to you. It can't stop there. Do you see again the whole theme running through these epistles is that the primary responsibility of spiritual leadership is to guard the truth, is to protect the truth. But now we're going to come to a second dimension, not only to guard it and to protect it, but almost paradoxically to give it away. It's twofold. I am to guard its purity. I am to maintain its integrity. I am to be sure that it's never deviated from or adulterated. And I am to guard it with tenacity. And at the same time, I'm to pass it on in its guarded form to a next generation. And so he says back to verse 2 again, these. What does he mean by these? Well, King James says the same. That is the teaching you got, the apostles' doctrine. Entrust it to faithful men. Pass it on. Deposit it for safekeeping. There's that word. Deposit it for safekeeping. It's the verb form of that noun in chapter 1, verses 12 and 14. God deposits His word with us to be guarded, kept pure, and we deposit it with someone else intact, with no impurity. Boy, what a sacred trust. The primary role of the man of God is to keep the word pure and pass it to the next generation in its purity. That's the task. All the rest of the stuff is peripheral, to be sure. This is the heart of the reason for a seminary. We're not having a seminary here, the master seminary, because it's whimsical. It's a lark. It's a nice idea. It's because we feel God has mandated us to pass the truth to the next generation. And we have to raise up godly leaders. If the church is weak, it's because its leaders are weak. If it's going to be strong, it has to have strong leaders. Where are we going to get strong leaders? We have to build them. We can't leave the job to somebody else. I can't leave it to somebody else. I have to do everything I can do. And why do we have the Master's College? For the same reason. We want to take choice young people and produce a generation of folks who will hold the truth of God in trust, in purity. That's the vision. That's the purpose. They exist to guard the truth. When God identified Israel as His chosen people, He said their primary role was to hold the oracles of God. Chiefly, their unique identity, Romans 3 says, was that they received the oracles of God. It is essential then that Timothy hold to true doctrine and that he pass it on to the next generation. And you realize that the historical setting here demands that Timothy hurry up with the task because Paul wants him to come to Rome. Over in chapter 4, verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. And what he would like is for Timothy to come. Verse 21, he repeats it, make every effort to come before winter. So if Timothy is going to come, he's going to have to get moving on leaving the truth with some other folks. You know, this is the heart of my own compulsion, to raise up a new generation of people who will guard the truth. The reason I write books on the Bible or commentaries on the Bible is in order to pass the truth on to another generation. We teach and we preach and we do radio and whatever else and have a college and a seminary and all of these things are to pass the truth to the next generation. That's a mandate. That's not an option. Paul then tells us the kind of people that we ought to pass it to. Okay? Look back at verse 2. What kind of people do we pass it to? He says, give the deposit for safekeeping to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, you have to be selective. Do you get the selectivity in this? He doesn't say give it to anybody and everybody. There's a sense in which a preacher preaches to everyone. But he's going beyond that. To Timothy here, he's not just saying preach the word. He'll say that in chapter 4. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and so forth. He'll get to that. Right here, he's not talking about the preaching ministry. He's talking about making teachers, being a teacher maker, a preacher maker. That's what he's talking about. And that's really the twofold ministry. I look at my own life and I've answered the question, what is the priority of your ministry? I've always said the same two things. One, to preach the word of God to the people. Two, to build godly leaders. There's a public ministry and then there's a sort of an intimate private ministry. And, you know, you can't minister to everybody. I can't minister to everybody. I have to be selective. I wish I could be all things to all men in every circumstance, but that's not possible. So if I have to invest my life in someone, who am I going to invest in? If I have to pour my life and other godly men pour their life into someone, who is it going to be? What kind of men? What am I looking for? Well, verse 2 tells me. First of all, to faithful men. Now that speaks of their proven spiritual character. Their proven spiritual character. That same word is translated in verse 11, trustworthy. Same word. Trustworthy men. Men who can be trusted with the things of God. Men who are reliable. Men who are loyal to the Word of God. This speaks of their spiritual character. Listen, if I want to spend my life with someone, I don't want to spend my life investing in an unfaithful man. I really don't want to have a lot of Phygellus, Hermogenes, and Demases in my agenda. I don't want to disciple people who forsake me having loved this present world. I don't want to disciple people like the Apostle Paul's heart breaks over verse 115 where he says, all in Asia turned away from me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. You want to have as few of those as possible because your life is so short and you want to invest in faithful men. That means the men who are loyal to the truth of God. You want to give them a trust and then they hold it. When you set about to pour your life into someone, you want to see loyalty there. Not blind loyalty to you as a person, but loyalty to the Word of God. I love a person whose whole agenda is to stay true to the Word of God. That's the kind of man you want to spend your life discipling. You know, but in a church, I'm telling you, many men in the church spend the vast majority of their time with problem-plagued, marginal people who are not faithful. They spend a tremendous amount of their time trying to coddle people, I say this lovingly, who will never make a difference. Now, I'm not saying discard those people. I'm saying let those people with the ministry of helps and exhortation and with loving kindness come alongside of them. But let me spend my life reproducing people who will guard the truth and articulate the truth. That's how it has to be. I don't want to be insensitive to others, but I want to understand the priorities. Secondly, he says, not only are you to invest yourself in faithful men, but in those who are able to teach. Or competent to teach. Those who will in the future be competent to teach. It's a future form here. So you're investing, this is so clear, you're investing now in people who in the future will teach. So I have to be a teacher maker. Timothy has to be a teacher maker. That's the role of one who leads in the church. Now that speaks not of spiritual character, but of spiritual giftedness. You're to invest in people who have the character and the giftedness to reproduce. So I want to pour my life into people who do what I do. The only thing I can teach people how to do is what I do. The only gift that I can tell people how to use is the gift that I have. I'm not very good at telling people about other gifts. I remember when I counseled a fellow when I first came to the church here, after two sessions, he came to me and said, I don't know if it helps you or not, but I'd like to announce to you that you do not have the gift of counseling. And I said, well, I appreciate knowing that. I hoped it wouldn't come in this particular form after me counseling you twice, but I'm glad to know that you feel that way. Maybe that'll help me focus myself. I can't help you much if you want me to tell you about things that I don't do. I can tell you what the Bible says, but you may get more practical insight from someone who has that gift and ministry. And so with me, the thing which God has gifted me to do is the thing I can best teach someone else who has that gift and help them refine that gift. So Paul says, look, Timothy, as a spiritual leader, if you're going to be strong, you have to see yourself as a teacher. And that means that you must find those who are loyal to the truth and able to teach it and pour your life into those people. Pretty clear. All of that distills down to being a teacher maker. And then they will teach others also. They'll pass it on. That'll keep the chain moving. They'll reproduce themselves. So it's a twofold thing. Here he's telling him, make teachers. In chapter 4, he'll say, preach the word to everybody. So that's where I see the ministry. The one who stands in the pulpit preaches publicly the word of God, and behind the scenes pours the hours and days and energies of his life into the reproducing of others to do the same. That's the calling. And that's my vision. That's my heart. That's what I see God calling me to do. To permeate as much of the sphere of influence as I have of the Word of God. And then to raise up godly teachers. You say, well, how does that relate to me? Well, I think in a sense you have to remember that whatever the leader is, whatever the pastor is, whatever Timothy was to be, he was to be in order to set the example for everybody else. In other words, if we're to be teaching God's word and passing it along, it is so that you can see that that's what you're to be also. Maybe at a different point in life, at a different level in the church, a different function, but we're all involved in that. We're all to be involved in passing God's word. We're all to be able to articulate the faith to an unbeliever, to nourish a new Christian, to strengthen a fellow believer in some area where he doesn't understand God's word. We're all to be teachers of God's word. We're all to be able to give to every man who asks us an answer for the reason of the hope that is in us. We're all to study to be approved of God, passing on His truth. But particularly, how can we expect the people to pass the truth from generation to generation if the leaders don't hold the truth and reproduce the teachers to set the standard for the people? My vision is to build strong, godly teachers and preachers who are loyal to the truth and who are skilled at passing it on. What a tremendous challenge and an exciting one. Summing up, every one of us are called to work hard in the area of passing truth to the next generation, particularly those who are elders. In 1 Timothy 5, he says, the elders who work hard at teaching and preaching are worthy of double honor. The Lord wants to honor those who are faithful to hold the truth and pass the truth along. You need to do that wherever you are. You say, well, I don't know much. Well, find somebody who knows less than you do and teach them what you know. Find somebody who knows more than you do and learn what they know. Get in the process. Get in the process. Be a teacher. I'll tell you right now, what you teach, you retain. What you don't teach, you forget. I can read a book, close it up. I'll forget it very soon. I read a book, pull out of it truth, teach that truth. I'll never forget it. What I give away, I keep. What I don't give away, I lose. So learn to teach. Husband, teach your wife. Wife, teach your husband. You learning spiritual truth, he comes home, unload it. Now unload some that doesn't apply to him. Just so there's a little balance. You might even unload some that applies to you. Teach your children. Children, you're learning God's word, share with your parents. Teach your friends, your classmates, people at work, a fellow believer, share God's truth in a Bible study, a prayer time. Write a letter to somebody and explode on the pages of that letter what you've learned out of a portion of God's word. Be a teacher. It doesn't have to be too sophisticated. Get a group of little kids or young people or adults. Be a Sunday school teacher. Teach God's word. Get a group of new Christians. Teach them. Let's pass the truth to the next generation. It's the only hope we have, folks. I mean, we live in a world that's just literally coming apart in every dimension. And the only thing that's going to stand true and solid and give any kind of a plumb line to future generations is God's truth. And in order to pass it on, we have to be committed to knowing it and then to passing it. So we could say that the elements of being a strong Christian involve seeing ourselves as a teacher. And let me just wrap it up with a summary, all right? Let me tell you what we've said in a little final summary form. If you're going to be a strong believer, you have to see yourself as a teacher. And that means, one, you have to be a diligent student of the scriptural message. You've got to be willing to study it. He gets into that later on in the chapter in verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. You need to be a diligent student handling accurately the word of truth. That's essential. if you're going to be an effective leader, if you're going to be an effective Christian. Secondly, you need to be able to clearly articulate it. You need to speak the things that confirm sound doctrine. You need to speak clearly. You need to understand. You need to be able, as I mentioned, Peter's words, to give the people who ask you a reason for the hope that's in you. So you want to read and study the Word, and you want to clearly articulate the Word. Then it's necessary that you be loyal and faithful to that biblical message. That means not only in the articulating, but in the living of it. If you want to be being continually empowered, if you want to know the power of God in your life, then you've got to live in accord with that Word. Study it, articulate it, and be loyal and faithful to it. Fight for it. But more than that, live it. And if it becomes a part of the warp and woof of your life, you'll fight for it. And then, lastly, you must be continually involved in the training of someone else, the equipping of someone else who can pass it on to someone else. You see, beloved, we're in a relay race. You're in it. You have the baton in your hand. Somebody gave it to you. Somebody gave you the truth. You've got it. Got to give it to somebody else. You have to be a teacher. That's where it starts, Paul says. The Lord wants strong believers. And one of the elements of a strong spiritual life is to see oneself as a teacher with whom the truth of God is deposited, to which we are to be intensely and permanently loyal, and faithful to pass on. Are you doing that? Are you loyal to the truth? Do you live it? Love it? Defend it? Stand by it no matter what it costs? And are you passing it on? Father, help us. Help me to be faithful to this. Lord God, give us spiritual strength and power. We want to be being continually empowered by means of the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. But in order to be so, we have to commit ourselves to be teachers, into whom the Word is continually flowing and out from whom it continually flows to others. Help us to be faithful. Show us those who are able, in whom we can invest our lives. I pray for our seminary, Lord, that you'd bring the faithful and the able. Give us godly men who are competent to teach. Pray for our college, that you'll give us faithful men and women there who can be strong, powerful guardians and proclaimers of your Word. And Lord, wherever it is that we fit into your plan, in your body, may we see ourselves as teachers. For whatever we know about you, we must pass to someone else. Help us to do that faithfully, for the sake of our Savior and his glory and yours, we pray. Amen.
John MacArthur, the speaker on Grace to You and president of the Master's College and Seminary. Today's lesson is from his study, Advice to a Young Disciple, based on 2 Timothy chapter 2. Going back to what John said today about teaching God's Word, there's always a temptation to rush to the practical. Bible teachers often want to start with the practical, help their followers act like Christians. John, certainly practicing the truth is important, but I know that you'd say something is more important that has to happen first.
Yeah, I think that is a temptation. In fact, I've even been criticized through the years occasionally for not getting to the practical soon enough, or maybe not at all in some cases. But I was saying something last Sunday, and my wife Patricia and I were talking about it throughout the week, that duty is the child of doctrine. Duty is the child of doctrine. A more technical way to say that would be orthopraxy, which is the practice of what is right, is the product of orthodoxy, and that is right theology. Doctrine always precedes behavior. And we are seeing that, of course, in Paul's final charge to Timothy in the ministry. It is a matter of relying on the God-breathed authority of Scripture. That's the orthodoxy that produces effective ministry, powerful ministry, and dynamic preaching. I want to let you know that a whole lot more than what you're hearing is available on 2 Timothy if you order the New Testament commentary on 2 Timothy. We're almost finished with 34 volumes of the New Testament commentary. I'm telling you, 2 Timothy would be a great place to start. 1 and 2 Timothy, this is a good sort of get your feet wet reading a commentary because they're not very long, but loaded with great information. We have a limited time sale on almost everything we carry. Great time to stock up. Valid for folks in the U.S. and Canada. Carl will give you the details, but why don't you start by ordering the commentary on 2 Timothy?
As John said, we're currently having a sale on nearly all of our resources. If you live in the United States or Canada and you'd like to purchase the commentary on 2 Timothy or a book, CD album, or the MacArthur Study Bible, contact us now to buy any resource at 25% off the regular price. Contact us today. Call our toll-free number anytime, 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE. You can also order this commentary at the website, gty.org. The 2 Timothy commentary costs $14.75 and shipping is free. You pay the same discounted price for any of John's 30 New Testament commentaries. During the sale, with nearly every resource available at 25% off the regular price, let me encourage you to order any of John's books, CDs, or the Grace to You flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible. Let me highlight that study Bible for a moment. It has nearly 25,000 footnotes by John that give you historical and cultural background, helping you understand the precise meaning of each verse. The MacArthur Study Bible in hardcover is $26.25 right now. The leather edition is $48.75. The study Bible is available in the New King James Version, the New American Standard, or the English Standard Version. Place your order when you call 1-800-55-GRACE. Or go to our website, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, thanks for joining us today. Please come back tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. If you ever need to get a sunken boat out of a river, you'll learn how and find out what that has to do with spiritual growth on tomorrow's Grace to You.